chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 is where we'll be starting looking at a story here. We are going to be speaking next few weeks, God willing, taking lessons on evangelism from the Old Testament. So we've been looking at the book of Acts and how the book of Acts gave us some useful things to consider and think about the topic of evangelism. And so now we're kind of going through that same process, looking at some Old Testament characters, Old Testament stories. And so I'd encourage you, if you have a favorite Old Testament passage on evangelism, Dwayne and I are planning for this series just to be about 6 lessons so long. I'll do about 3. Dwayne will do about 3. But if you've got, you may have a better passage in mind than we do so far. So please send it our way. If you have a favorite Old Testament story or passage or character that teaches us about evangelism. And so tonight we're looking at a story that involves the prophet Elisha. It may be a story that you're not overly familiar with. I don't know. Maybe you're familiar with it. Maybe, you know, you had a whole month devoted to this story last year or something. I don't know. But it's a great story. And it's the middle of a highly messianic section of the Old Testament. I love this section of Scripture, and we're about to get here in our 2 Kings class. And so I'm really excited about that. And so if you're in the class, we're going to get some really good stuff there. But this story, I think, will teach us some useful things, or it'll remind us, at least, of some useful things regarding evangelism as we look here at the story of the 4 lepers. So start reading with me here in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. And we'll read into chapter 7, verse 2. But 2 Kings 6, verse 24. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria, the city of Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" The king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So I boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And he said, "May God do so to me and more also. The head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence. Before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" While he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, "This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, at the gate of Samaria." Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat it." So the story so far is it looks pretty dire, kind of a troubling situation here. The city of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom there, is besieged. There's a famine there. So if you remember, in ancient times, they would capture cities, or at least one easier way to capture a city if you had the time would be to just surround it and give it a couple of years, and the people inside will kind of starve, and then you can take the city pretty easily. Well, that takes a while, but you see that kind of technique displayed in the Bible. So the people in the city are starving. So much so, you have this terrible situation where the king is going by, and the lady calls out, "Help, king," and he says, If God can't help you, how can I help you? He says, what's your trouble? She says, we agreed to eat her son yesterday, my son yesterday and her son today, and now she's hiding her son. And so it's terrible. You can see how bad the famine is there. People there are desperate for food. And the king, who it doesn't name here, but earlier, if this is told in chronological order, you look earlier in 2 Kings, the king at this time is King Joram or King Jehoram. He's clearly upset with God, that this is God's fault. He kind of expresses that in a couple of ways. And he's really mad at Elisha. You know, when he tears his clothes because of the terribleness of the situation, he's got sackcloth on, which is maybe a sign of him mourning in some way. He has some kind of conscience here. Did you notice that he's been told to wait? At least someone's been told here with the messenger, verse 33, this trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? So the people have been told to wait for the Lord, wait for the Lord. And I guess the king is doing that, is waiting. But it's still a really terrible situation here. And so the king says, I got to kill Elisha. You know, he's behind this. It's his fault. It's God's fault. And I'm going to take off his head. Well, he sends the messenger to go take care of that. Elisha says, hey, this guy's coming, shut the door. And Elisha then gives the prediction when he says, about this time tomorrow, it said earlier in the passage that, you know, terribly expensive for any kind of substance to scrap together to eat. He says, but about this time tomorrow, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, at the gate of Samaria. I'm no archaeologist. I don't know the exact pricing of things, but the idea is tomorrow there's going to be food, right? It's clear that tomorrow you can buy food about this time. And that's the message that they've been told. Well, the captain who is there, clearly a high up guy, says the captain on whose hand the king leaned, he says, how's that going to happen? He says, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, how could this thing be? So Elisha says to him, something enigmatic here, end of verse 2, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. So this guy is going to see food being sold and food being available for the people finally, but he's not going to eat of it. What does that mean? Well, we're about to find out. Let's look here now at the rest of the story. Pick up with me in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3, and we'll read all the way to the end of the chapter, through verse 20. Verse 3, now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine's in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were. And the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, I'll tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, when they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants said, let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see. So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, two seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria, the captain had answered the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. So going back to verse 3, there are four lepers outside the city. So you picture this. There's just some memorable scenes from this story. They're sitting there in the gate. I'm guessing it doesn't say specifically, but I think it's outside the gate, right? They're kind of sitting there where they can just walk out and they say, look, we're going to die. I mean, if we try to go into the city, people are dying there. And if we sit here in the gate, we're going to die. So we might as well go to the Syrians. They may kill us, but that's no better than what's going to happen to us. Otherwise, maybe they'll, you know, capture us and feed us or something. So they go to surrender themselves to the Syrians, and they go show up in the camp, and there's no one there. And they look around. You kind of imagine them, hello, anyone? And they open up a tent. There's no one there. And they see some donkeys tied up and some horses. And they see some tables, I don't know, with stuff there. I picture, you know, food just sitting there or whatever. And they have, you know, where is everybody? So they just start taking stuff, right? I mean, they're eating food and you know, they get some gold and silver and clothes and stuff. And they go hide it somewhere. They come back to another tent and they do it again. And then they stop themselves. And this is verse 9. They say, this isn't right. Look, there's people inside the city. They're starving. See, this is a day of good news. We need to tell the people in the city, the army's gone. There's food to be had out here. And they say, we've got to do this now. If we're silent and wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. You know, there's people in there sick and dying. You know, every hour might be important. We need to go and deliver this news. So let's go and tell the king's house. So you imagine them kind of walking, you know, up to the gate of the city. And they call to the gatekeepers. You know, you picture those ancient cities and someone's awake there, you know, watching and taking care of the gate. And they say, we came to the camp and there's no one there. You know, they have a little conversation and that gets passed on to the king. They wake up the king and the king says, oh, I know what they're doing. You know, this is the trick. They're going to, you know, call us. They're going to disappear in the open country. We're going to go out there to get this food or whatever because we're starving. And then they're going to come swarm us and take the city that way. And one of his servants is like, you know, we probably should try. You know, again, let some of the men take five of the remaining horses. Let us see. I mean, if we stay in here, we're just going to die in here. And so they do. So they take two horsemen, and the king sent after the army, saying, go and see. So they went out. And what they find is the camp is empty, and there's littered garments and pieces of armor and stuff all the way, you know, outside the camp. And so they tell the news to the king. And so they say, really, the enemy's gone. Come on out. So the people go, and they rush out into the army camp that's left there abandoned. And because of the food there, because of people grabbing that, they start selling it, and the food is being sold for that amount. You know, one seah for a shekel, two seahs of barley for a shekel. And the captain there, who heard that, that story is kind of repeated here at the end, told to us twice. The captain who doubted that and say, how could God do that even if he opened up the windows of heaven? He's trampled. You know, that happens. People will, in their rush, and the mob heading out, you know, when a mob is pushing fast, you kind of lose control of what you're able to do even. And people, even today, can get trampled in situations and die. And that's exactly what happens to him. He's trampled in the gate so that he looks out and sees this being accomplished, but is not able to eat of it and partake of it. And so the word of the Lord is fulfilled here. So, I got my hint there. City saved, the captain loses his life, and that's our story. So you might ask yourself, okay, JD, good story here in 2 Kings, but what does this story have to do with evangelism? Well, maybe you see kind of where we're going with this already. You may be able to make better points than me. But I think the story has a great deal to do with evangelism. In fact, I remember back in Florida where I first heard this story, a guy offering an invitation, I think, on Wednesday night, using this story to talk about evangelism. I just think about these four lepers and the good news, the great news that they have to tell the people. They go out there and find the enemy's gone. There's food to be had. Long term, there's money and clothes to be had. They've really come across a treasure, a message to save those people's lives. It is really, truly a message of salvation that these four lepers have to tell. And, you know, they know that they can't keep it to themselves. They know that they've got to go and tell that message. So we're going to kind of talk about these points. And I think as we dig in, you'll see there's really just great points here to be told about evangelism. But if you're still a little skeptical, I want you to look at chapter 7, verse 9. Maybe you notice this detail. In chapter 7, verse 9, the lepers say to one another, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news." Does that word jump out to you at all? Good news? Do you know that this is the, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, this is that word for gospel. This is the word for the good news, the glad tidings. This is a day of good news, and there's some really cool things to be researched there. You look at where the word gospel shows up in the Old Testament. It centers around a couple main things in 2 Samuel and Isaiah. So there's some cool things to see there. But you see the point here is there's the word gospel showing up in this story. This is a day of good news. So I want us to think about these points here. That we need to see ourselves as beggars and lepers, and that we have found a feast, and that we need to share that message with starving people. And that's going to be our lesson today. Number one, we need to see that we're just merely beggars and lepers. You know, in the Old Testament, the most common figure to talk about sin is to talk about uncleanness. That becomes kind of this big picture, this metaphor for God's people in the law. Is there's all these kind of things that happen that make you unclean. So you touch a dead body. You can't, you know, do things for that day. You got to go and get yourself clean again. If you were, you know, in the morning, wake up to grab that flour from the pot and there's a dead mouse in there, you're unclean. You have to bathe your body in water, wait until nightfall, and become unclean. All kinds of things can make you unclean. And that becomes the symbol of, to be in the camp of God, you have to be clean. And there's all these teachings in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, that go along with that. But there's a situation that if you have it, it's going to make you unclean for life until that thing is taken care of. You might call it the ultimate condition of uncleanness, and that was leprosy. If you were contacted and were found to have leprosy on you, you're going to be unclean for the rest of your life. Now, you can read about that in Leviticus 13 and 14, where those chapters are focused on leprosy. And really, it's interesting. There's a lot of interesting things to be seen there. I did a sermon two or so years ago on that kind of spiritual lesson to learn about leprosy. I did it back in New York. Because, you know, it talks about things to look for and what the skin's going to be. And the priest has to examine it. If it's kind of raw and, you know, looks whitish or what the hairs are doing, it's kind of gross. And the guy came up to me afterwards. He's like, "That was a good lesson. It's kind of gross, but, you know, kind of a good lesson." And it's there for a reason. And the ultimate condition of leprosy becomes a spiritual picture, the spiritual lesson for us. And think about the way that shows up. If you were to be cleansed of leprosy, that it involves the pronouncement, the priest would take hyssop and would use that in this kind of ceremony to pronounce you as clean. And David uses that picture in Psalm 51, that psalm that we know so well. He talks about the fact that his sin has made him unclean. And it becomes a metaphor of the situation he finds himself with this sin in his life. And he says it in Psalm 51, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Those aren't just words. That's a reference to this leprosy idea. And without God's forgiveness, he's unclean, like this leper. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And so it's this picture of uncleanness because of sin. And that's what that uncleanness is a picture of in all of the Old Testament. And so really the point is this. If there's a single picture, if there's kind of the epitome of uncleanness in the camp, it's leprosy. Remember how the lepers, if they were found that they've been pronounced with leprosy, that they're excluded from the camp. They have to call them unclean and cover their mouth. And it needs to be apparent to everyone not to come close because they're unclean. And whereas that's what Jesus did, is he came and cleansed people of their uncleanness. It's interesting, when I was working on that sermon a few years ago, I found that in the New Testament, when it talks about Jesus and the lepers, most of the time, almost without exception, it doesn't say that Jesus healed them of leprosy. It says that a couple times, but usually the predominant word is that Jesus cleansed them of leprosy. Did he heal them? Yes, there's a physical ailment aspect to it, but that's not the significance. The significance is not the healing. The significance is the cleansing, and Jesus would cleanse these men of their leprosy. And in Christ, we're like these lepers. Cursed, condemned to this life of uncleanness and separate from the camp, and that Jesus cleanses us and makes us pure and brings us back and restores us to fellowship, takes care of the sin problem in our life. And we could say all these things about beggars, right? Where they're poor, they can't do anything, they're helpless, they need help. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they'll be satisfied. And Jesus brings that living water and brings that bread of life. And those who are begging and desperate and needy, he satisfies. And so in this picture of the good news of the gospel, it's appropriate that these men who have the good news to share are lepers. Now, they're not going to be cleansed. That's Naaman back in 2 Kings chapter 5. But that's another story. But it's reminiscent of our situation. Beggars, desperate, needy, unclean. And that's how we need to see ourselves, as people who've been cleansed by God, forgiven, that Jesus has taken care of the sin problem in our life, and that we now have this good news. That's point number two, is that we found a feast. There's good news to be told because the enemy is gone. That army that was surrounding the city of Samaria there, it's not a threat anymore. The bad guys are gone. The enemy's been taken care of. And there's just great news. They're rescued. They're going to be safe. Everything's going to be okay. There's food. There's freedom. They can leave. Their lives are going to be spared in the situation. That's the news that these lepers have. Really, it's a message of life, right? It's a message not of doom and destruction anymore. It's that there's not going to be any more doom and destruction. Things are going to be okay. There's this message of life. And it's reminiscent. This was our scripture reading today. But in Isaiah 55, he says, come, get the rich food, the bread and the milk and the wine. It's free. Just come and take it. Satisfy yourself with this good. And it's a picture there of coming to salvation, because he says, repent. Turn from your sins. Let the wicked man turn from those things. God will abundantly pardon. But come to the feast. It's free. You don't have to pay anything. Just come to this free feast and satisfy yourselves. And that's this picture here in 2 Kings. Come out. There's salvation. It's good news. Come and partake of the feast that's to be had. And of course, that's the good news that we have. Our good news, our gospel in Jesus Christ, is this. God's taking care of the enemy. The enemy's gone. You don't have to worry about it if you come to the Lord. Come and enjoy the blessings of God. Come find the salvation of life that's to be had in him. And that's the message of our good news. And that we have a feast. We have this salvation. We have this bounty. And now we can tell others about it. And point number three is that we need to then share this. You remember that these lepers in the story, they say, we can't keep this to ourselves. And of course, you'd see that anyone with a conscience would say, like, man, you know, we've got all this food out here. The people in the city are starving. We got to go tell them. You know, it's the middle of the night, but that doesn't matter. We got to go tell them now. And that maybe is kind of useful for us to think about then. We just find it so difficult at times, it seems, to share the good news. I think the predominant reason for that is that there is some difficult aspects to the gospel. You know, people need to be told they're wrong, they're sinners. There's, you know, things that you need to say that they may not like to hear. You're sticking up for the Lord in a way that makes you stand out, or things like that. And if you've read, you know, Romans 1 through 3, the end of Romans chapter 3 gets to that good news, being justified by faith in Jesus through His blood. But Paul spends most of chapters 1 and 2 and 3 before that point sharing the bad news. The bad news is there's sin, and you're a sinner, and you need that forgiveness, and you're not righteous, and you need Jesus Christ. And so we have that aspect of the gospel that is difficult. But this is what we need to work on, I think. We need to ask ourselves, do we see the gospel as a good thing? Do we really see the gospel as good news? That's what that word means. Good news, glad tidings, the gospel. Do we see it as good news, as a good thing? Maybe we struggle in our faith. Maybe we struggle to believe the gospel, and we can grow in that. Deepen our faith to see that. Maybe we know it's going to be difficult. You thought of maybe a person in your life that you'd like to say some things of a spiritual nature to, but you know it's going to be messy. You know it's going to be difficult. And they have some things in their life that are going to be uncomfortable to have to deal with. And so that just kind of hinders you. It maybe makes us hesitant. You know, I've had those thoughts. I'm sure you have too. And so when we have those thoughts, we're not seeing it as good news anymore. Now we're seeing it as difficult news. But we can't let that difficulty keep us from the news of salvation, the good news, the feast, the hope, and the joy of salvation that is there in the good news of the gospel. So what did that look like in the leper story? Well, in the leper story, you know, here they needed to just get over whatever awkwardness it would be to wake up people in the middle of the night and to go there to the gates and say, hey, you know, you're not going to believe this, but you know, here's the situation. They're gone. You can come out here. You know, I don't like waking people up in the middle of the night, and you probably don't either. And if there was any kind of level of awkwardness, they got over that because they were willing to go and deliver that news. And that's what we need to do as well. Do we have their sense of urgency? You remember that back in verse 9? They say, we can't be silent. We can't wait till morning. We got to tell this now. People need this message now. And they had that sense of urgency. And I think we need that too. We need to think about that. Now, I don't mean that we just blast people. I think we need to handle these situations in wisdom. See the way that people in Acts, other situations, share the gospel with people. But we do need that sense of urgency. I mean, this is important. This is significant. And that people need this opportunity when we can give that to them. We need to be prayerful about the Lord to open doors for us to be able to, then this urgent need, to be able to share that good news when the Lord opens those doors for us. And so here's our points. Here's the three points that we have for us tonight. Number one, we need to remind ourselves and see we're just spiritual lepers. We're just beggars. We've been blessed by God. We've been healed by Him. We've been rescued and saved. We're nothing special. We're just sinners, been saved by the grace of God. And that's what we need to see ourselves as. Number two, that we found a feast. We found treasure. We found good news to be shared. Number three, then we need to share it. We need to be like these people and share that good news. And may the Lord bring our hearts to these truths. Pray with me now about these things. Father in heaven, I pray you'd open up our hearts to see these truths in our lives, that we are needy, that we are only where we're at because of your grace and your blessing. I pray, Lord, that we would be reminded of how we've been saved, how that we're nothing special, that we are your children by your mercy, and that we have been so blessed by you, that we've been washed of our sins, we've been made clean and holy, that we now have this glorious hope, this blessing in our life, Lord. And that's not in us, that's in you. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Help us to remember that we're just beggars, we're just people who've been blessed and healed by you. And then, Lord, help us to remember that we have found the treasure the good news of salvation, that we have a good thing. We've been entrusted with something that is wonderful, and that it is wonderful good news to be shared. That it is a feast, that it is exactly what we need. It's the only hope we have. And Lord, help us to see that the gospel is that good news. And finally, Lord, help us to share that, to know that we need to pass that news, to give that to others, to see that sense of urgency, that we would proclaim this message and do what we can to tell the good news of Jesus to other people. Lord, I pray that you'd open up doors of opportunity for us so that we can do that in love and wisdom and in all boldness. Please, Lord, open up our hearts to these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The final point I want to make tonight is to say this, that one of the key ideas, the key teachings in 1 and 2 Kings, in the book of Kings, is that we need to listen to the prophets. That's just a repeated theme. That's what gets Israel and Judah into the mess that they're in, is because they just don't listen. They just won't listen. And there's prophets who come and preach the message, and they don't want to hear it, and they don't listen. And you can look like in 2 Kings 17, and it's just going to make that point. God sends them prophets, and they won't listen. And we have some of those prophets. They went to the northern kingdom, like Hosea and Amos, and some who went to the southern kingdom, like Micah and Isaiah. But the people don't want to hear it. And that's really significant here in our story here. Did you notice how curious it was that the story ends by repeating, kind of telling us twice over about this captain who gets trampled in the gates? He doesn't listen, and so he's able to see the blessing of God come, but because he dies, he's able to see it occur but not partake of the blessing. And then it goes and it repeats it. It tells the story again in verses 18 and 19 and 20. What's the point of repeating that story? Well, in these stories in the Bible, you know, typically through history, you would come to a situation like this in a synagogue or wherever, and the word would be read to you. And in an oral reading, how do you emphasize something? You repeat it. So why is this repeated? To emphasize it. What's to be emphasized? That this guy, this captain, God gave the promise, and he says it's not going to happen. He doesn't really believe it. Or how can that happen? It may be more accurate. But he doesn't believe it. And the reminder in this story is that we need to listen to God. The story is partially about that we need to listen to his messengers. And so I'll leave us on that point. Are we willing to listen to God? Are we willing to listen to his prophets who have given us his word? That's what we need. Are we willing to receive his word and believe his word? That's exactly what we need to do, and to receive that and to work on that and to grow in our faith in God and in his word, submit to him and obey him. And we want to help. If there's a way that we can help you in spiritual things, we want to do that. If you need prayers, if you need encouragement, if you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, please let us know. Maybe even now while we stand and sing a song of invitation.
I keep Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold. He will bear you gently, gently to his fold. See him soul and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting at the door? Oft he knocketh softly, softly o'er and o'er. Hear him soul and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus pleading, pleading at the Savior, ever, evermore. soul and open higher floor. Why keep Jesus waiting?